to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this Lord's Day that you've brought to us again today, and we're the opportunity that we have to meet together, to fellowship one with another, to share together, to share burdens, as we're doing right now, and then as we study your word together, we're grateful for the opportunity. We do pray for the different requests that have been mentioned today. We pray for Jack, as he's not feeling well today, that you would just watch over him and meet his needs. I pray for my sister-in-law, Jean, and Jim, and the heart procedure he's having on Tuesday. We pray that you would just be with the doctors that minister to his needs there and guide and direct in that. And pray for Glenn and his job situation, that you would help him to be able to find work. And for the guys that are people are going back to college today, we pray that you'd watch over them and give them traveling mercies today. And then we pray for Keith and who's having this procedure, had a heart attack this week. And for Kelly, who's gone through such a hard time recently, we just pray for your grace and strength in that situation, and that you would just work with the doctors there as well, that he might be able to regain his health and strength again. And now as we get into your word, we pray that you would just lead and guide in our thinking, our study time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, where Jesus talks about, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." We talked a little bit about finances a few weeks ago. We were talking about the give us this day our daily bread. God's focus and our focus should be on our daily needs. Sometimes we're too off into the future in our concerns and our worries. Yet we need to plan. Scripture talks about planning. But I want us to look at this passage, and it's probably more than we'll get through today. But let's just skim. First of all, I want you to see the connection that I had never seen before until I really started thinking this through. You've got this section where he's talking about laying up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Then he, in verse 22 and 23, he talks about the eye. The lamp of the body is the eye. And then in 24, he's talking about you can't serve God and mammon, God and money. So now he's back to money again. So it's kind of interesting that you've got that about the eye in the middle there. So he talks about verse 16 and 17, 18, I'm sorry, verse 19 and 20, where he talks about the treasures. 22 and 23, he's talking about the lamp of the eye. Verse 24, he's talking about riches again. And then verse 25 and following, he's talking about worrying, but the worrying he's challenging us not to do has to do with worrying about our daily needs. And he gets to the end of that whole section, verse 32, where he says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. But in verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So how does all that fit together? That's what I was trying to figure out in my mind. You've got stuff about the treasure. You've got things about the eyes. You've got serving the masters, the two masters. And then you've got a section on worry. And at first, I couldn't see how that fit together. I thought maybe he was just talking about different things. But the fact that he put the eye in the middle and back to money again, and then the worries he talks about are mostly worries about needs, aren't they? Money needs. They're not worries about health that he's talking about here particularly, or worries about other kinds of things. He's talking about worrying about having the food that you need and the clothing you need and so forth. So I think kind of the way this is going, we'll talk about it in detail, but I think what's happening here is he's telling us to be careful where our treasure is. He brings up the eyes because one of the main things that eyes are good for is like for, not good for, but I mean in this context, is covetousness, you know, the lust of the eyes that John talks about. And there are several scriptures that we'll get into in a little bit that talk about covetousness with the eyes. So he says, make sure your treasure's in the right place. Make sure your eyes are right. And I think he's saying, don't use your eyes for covetous purposes, envy-type things. And then he says, because what that leads to is you end up serving the wrong master. You can't serve two masters. So you need to serve God and not riches, not money. And in verse 25, after he talks about you can't serve two masters, what's the first word in verse 25? Therefore. So they're connected, you see. He says, you can't serve God and mammon, therefore, do not worry about your life. It's connected. It's not like sometimes we memorize it just as little sections. And we memorize the section about you can't serve God and money, and we just kind of drop it there. But he goes on to say, therefore, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and all of that. It's all connected. And so that's kind of what we're going to go over through today and probably into next week to kind of study all that. So back to verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But as you know, one of the things I like to do is look up Greek words. So I look up the word for treasure, and it's the word thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is?
They're extinct now.
I know. My thesaurus now is Google. But what is a thesaurus, and why would that be? Why would we? What is a thesaurus?
There's treasure in a thesaurus.
What's the connection?
Well, the connection is, the reason we use the thesaurus for the word book is because it's a treasure of that one word, all the connections to it.
So it's a thesaurus is a book. It's a collection, a storage place for all kinds of words. All right, so he says, don't lay up your treasure, don't lay up your thesaurus, your treasure, your collection on earth. So then I looked up the word, don't lay up. What does it mean to lay up? And the word don't lay up is the word thesaurus as a verb. So it's like, don't thesaurize your thesaurus on earth. That's kind of what it says. So don't, what's that? Why would he use the same word there? And we don't have a word like that in English. It's like, don't treasure up your treasure. You know, don't what?
Don't collect your collection.
Don't collect your collection. Yeah, don't collect your collection. Don't treasure up, don't store up your store of treasures on the earth. So that's what he's basically telling. It's a negative command. Don't lay up your treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. I'll look at some verses, and then my question is going to be, after we get done looking up a couple of parallel verses here, what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? I mean, what are those treasures? What and how do we do it? If it's a commandment, excuse me, that I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to avoid laying up my treasures on earth, and I'm supposed to lay up treasures in heaven, what are those treasures? That's what we're going to look at in just a minute, but I'm going to give you a couple other verses, and then I want your thoughts on that. If you go to the passage in Luke 12, remember the guy, we talked about him a few weeks ago, that had such a great crop, and he said, wow, what am I going to do with all this? And then what was his decision? Yeah, okay, let's get the wrecking crew out, and we're going to tear down the, you know, the 50 by 30 barn I have and put up the 100 by 150 barn, whatever. That was what he was going to do. So he's going to tear that down. He was going to put up a bigger barn. And you know how that story goes. Verse 20, Luke 12:20. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Verse 21 says, then so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here he's talking about laying up a treasure for himself, and then he's talking about riches toward God. So my question, remember, is going to be, what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? And so here we have a comment that God makes to him about not being rich toward God. So that we want to talk about how that fits in. And then in the same chapter, 12, verse 33, after that parable that Jesus told, if you look at verse 31, he says, seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. This is sort of a parallel passage to the Matthew passage we're looking at. In verse 32, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then verse 33, he says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, which is what he said in Matthew. But here he's talking about providing, in verse 33, providing yourselves money bags which don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens. So that's what he told us in Matthew. Don't lay up for yourselves a treasure here on earth. Lay up for yourselves a treasure in heaven. And then you know what he told the rich young ruler. He told the rich young ruler, and that's the only person he said directly, the guy said, I've kept all these commandments. And then what did Jesus tell him to do?
Sell everything
that you have. And I think he said something about treasure in heaven there too. That's in Matthew 19. Excuse me, Matthew 19. He said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So now my question is back to Matthew 6. What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? How do I do that? If I'm a new Christian and you're counseling me and I read this verse and I say, okay, I'm supposed to start doing this, what am I supposed to do? Tim?
Be a servant, basically. I mean, because you, going from being a new Christian, most unsaved are, it's I is important. It's me.
Okay.
The self. But if you give that up and you serve others, then your whole focus is to change.
Stop focusing on self and start focusing on others. Be a servant to others is what you're saying. Okay, fun?
I think the answer is in Luke 12, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. I'm thinking of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians.
Okay.
Peace, love, joy.
Okay. The fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about spiritual things.
Yes.
Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, that kind of thing. I was thinking, even in this chapter in Matthew where we are earlier, Jesus was talking about a couple of issues. One, he talked about praying. Remember, he said, "When you're praying, don't pray to be seen of men, because if you do that, you already have your reward. But pray secretly, and your Father in heaven will reward you." And then he was also talking about giving alms. He said, "If you're doing it, I mean, don't blow a trumpet and make a big deal out of it, because people who do that have their reward here and now. But if you give alms, do it secretly, and your Father who's in heaven will reward you." So I was even thinking about that. Now that's a little bit related to the servant that you talked about. But a lot of times we talk about the treasures on earth being stuff, and I think he's talking about that kind of thing. But also, we're earthly focused, aren't we? If we're trying to pray so we can be seen, or give money so that we can be seen, we're getting here and now kind of earthly kind of recognition. And he's saying in those other passages, he even talks about fasting in the same way. Do it in a way so you're not getting all this praise and attention here. You'll get the praise and attention of your Heavenly Father in heaven. And to me, that's also some kind of heavenly treasure that you're laying up. By doing the things you're doing, the spiritual things you're doing, doing them in ways that don't try to get you a reward here. Let the reward be later. Don't go after the recognition and things like that. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Don?
I think one is earthly and one is spiritual, and that is the earthly part being instead of laying up your treasures, such as hoarding and storing a lot of money away, it should be given to church or to missions where souls can be won. And the other part is putting things in heaven as compared to here has to do with soul winning and leading other people to Christ.
So it's got to do, I think, with a focus. I think where you're, because he says in in 6:21, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Wherever you've got your stuff stored, that's where your attention is going to be. Your focus is going to be there. And all throughout the New Testament, God talks to us about how we should have a more spiritual focus. Now, I've heard, you know, maybe you've heard this phrase, some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And I think when he tells us to be spiritually minded or heavenly minded or minding the things that are above, he's not wanting us to, you know, like be thinking about angels and harps and golden streets and all that, even though that's all there. But to be spiritually minded is to put spiritual things first. Later on in this chapter, he's going to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other stuff will take care of itself. Some other passages I'd like us to look at. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 18. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And look at the last phrase here now. That all sounded really, really bad. And you think, yeah, I'm not like that. But then what's the last phrase say? They set their mind on earthly things. That's where their focus is. He says, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. So here he's talking again about minding earthly things. In Colossians 3:2, we won't turn there right now, but in Colossians 3:2, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You remember that passage where he talks about soldiers, and he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of everyday life, basically is what it's saying. That verse is found in 2 Timothy 2. A soldier can't get all involved in everything. And I think the implication is that we as Christians, we can get ourselves so tangled up. We were just talking before Sunday school started about how easy it is just to get tangled up in the affairs of stuff here. You know, we get wound up and tied up in stuff. We were talking about the election. You know, we can get all, the election was important and we should have our say, but we can get all tied up in what's happening that it kind of keeps us from being able to be all that we should be. There's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians, why don't you turn there. He's talking mostly about marriage here, but there's kind of a spirit of detachment that I think is kind of important. 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7. And I'm just picking verse 30 out of the context altogether here, but in verse 30 he's talking about marriage and our attitude and the importance of being focused on spiritual things and so forth. But he says in verse 30, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And this is a phrase I thought was interesting. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. So in other words, there's a kind of a detachment. You're here. We're here. We have to function. We have to buy and sell. And we have to eat and do things like that. But if we're involved in stuff so that it weighs us down, it becomes a weight so we can't run our race, then I think that's a bad thing. So I think he's calling for a sort of a detached use of stuff. And not like it's the central thing. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 5, Matthew 6. Your heart's going to be where your treasure is. And if you're setting your treasure in heaven, then you're going to be focused more there. If your treasure's here, you're going to be focused more here. So let's go back to Matthew 6, see what else we've got there. He says in verse 22, The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now there again, you see what I'm saying? That doesn't seem to fit. My opinion is, after having thought about this a lot, is that he's talking still in this money area. And all throughout Scripture, in Proverbs is a passage where he talks about eyes that are never satisfied. What does that mean? What kind of person, how are we when our eyes aren't satisfied? What does that mean? Pardon? It's a covetousness. Don, what'd you say?
You always want more.
You always want more. You know, I was thinking, we were talking also before Sundays ago about Black Friday and you know, hordes of people running through doors, crashing over each other, trying to get stuff. And, you know, I think we have to be good stewards of our money, and we have to look for bargains and all that stuff. So I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But there's something sometimes, especially around Christmas time, where it just starts to get to me. You know, the fact that it seems like we just want stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff. And the more stuff, the better. And they, even good stuff. I mean, where we were, Walmart or somewhere, they had games, you know, Monopoly, all games. I don't have any problem with them. You know, Monopoly games, chess games, all kinds of reasonably good types of games. They weren't pagan in any kind of devilish way or whatever. They were just there. But people come flying in, you know. Got to have something for the nephew. Let's go this one, this one, this one. They put this all in there. It's just stuff. They're not thinking, you know, is my 8-year-old nephew really going to play Monopoly, or would he rather have chess? They've got to put thought in it, but people are just grabbing stuff because they got to get something. We've got to, you know, got family Christmas next week or whatever, and so they just start throwing things in there. And the eyes are never satisfied. And there's a certain covetousness. We want more. And I mean, I'm a technology freak, so you know, show me a new iPad, and I'm just like, oh. Well, I've got this over here, but maybe I need one of those. This was already a whole year old, you know. What do I do now? So those are battles we have to fight. And you have your areas. Don't laugh at me. You've got your areas.
Nothing like that.
Nothing like that. Oh, not nearly as bad as that. You know, the new cars or whatever. Whatever you like. I should find out what everybody's thing is, and I could make you all feel bad. No, but isn't that the truth? We have, and we think it's going to meet our need. We got this little emptiness in there someplace, and if I just had that, you know, then my life is going to be like, and it doesn't work. You knew that when you were 6, right? You wanted that certain thing, and by January 15th, I don't even know where all the parts are, you know, and now we want something else. So we have to be careful of that, but he's talking about our eyes here, and I think that's where he's going with that. Jeremiah talks about the eyes of covetousness, and in 1 John, of course, you know that the all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Some of the things we buy are not just the lust of the eyes, they're also the pride of life, because it wouldn't be as much fun to have that thing if there was nobody else around that you could show it to. Is that true or no? I think it's true. I mean, there's some things in my life I've wanted, but the reason I wanted them is so that people could then come over and say, wow, you got that? You know, and if there were no people to do that, it wouldn't be nearly as much fun. So that's a pride of life kind of thing, and we need to be careful of that. Verse 24, so no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. What was interesting to me here in thinking about this is to examine, see who's our master. You can't serve two. And look at the attitude toward the one who you're not serving. I mean, let's suppose that you examine yourself and you find that money often is a master. that's the one you're attracted to at a particular moment, particular time, particular day, then what does this passage say our attitude is for the one who's not the master at that moment? There's two words here that tell us how we're, what our attitude is toward the one we're not serving at the moment. You hate it, and there's another word. Despise. Those are strong words. If money has my attention as my master on any given day or moment, he says, this is Jesus talking, and he never tells us a lie. So Jesus is saying, you cannot. It's impossible to serve two masters. So if I've got money as my master today, then God is not my master today. And my attitude toward God, even though I don't feel like it's my attitude, is I hate and despise. Now, what I would want to say inside my flesh is, no, I don't. I try to tell myself I can kind of keep them both. Don't you try to do that? I can kind of keep them at a good tension, balance. And Jesus said you can't do that. Because at a given moment, if you've got one master over here, then the other master you're going to hate and despise. And I think we know that God would rather have us be loving him and hating and despising the mammon and not hating and despising him. So I think we need to kind of examine ourselves and see where we fit in that. And it vacillates, I think, for Christians especially. I think we're not always in the same spot. But then he says, therefore, because you can't serve two masters, therefore do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. So to me, I never made this connection before. What is he saying here? He says, you can't serve two masters, therefore don't worry. Is he saying that worrying about your life, about what you'll eat and drink and wear, those worries, is he saying that worrying like that is equivalent to serving the wrong master?
Sure.
Think about it. You can't serve two masters. You just said you'll despise one or the other. You can't serve two masters. Therefore, stop. Don't worry about your clothing and your food and stuff like that. It sounds to me, and we're not talking, he doesn't want us worrying about anything. But the primary passage here is not talking about don't carry all the worries of life. Don't worry about your relatives who are sick or whatever. And we shouldn't be caring. We should trust God with those things as well. But this is not a general passage on worrying. This is a specific passage on worrying about specific things. Your food, your clothing, and those needs. There was a hand back here, Rich.
I'm not being funny about this, but you possibly have the Greek word for worry.
Yes, but it wouldn't mean anything to you.
Okay.
It doesn't have an English equivalent. But it's not a concern. It's not the same thing as concern about or planning for. It's got to do with an anxiety, a care, in the sense of a burden. Okay? It's an anxiety type of care. Yes? Nan?
Well, I was thinking that it's kind of a slap in the face. I have to give myself this pop all the time to run this show. I worry about everything and I want to take control of it. And really, God promises.
Right. And the thing that challenged me here is the equivalence between this and the previous verse. I mean, that's kind of what kind of hit me in the face. Because usually we think when we're serving two masters, we think if I've got too much attention, I don't think about worrying about food and clothing and those kinds of things as the equivalent of serving the wrong master. I picture people who are serving the wrong master as they're greedy and whatever, and they're out there trying to, selfish, mean people. But I think what he's saying is, if you can't serve two masters, so don't worry about this one. Because if you're worrying about this stuff, you're kind of setting that up as a master. It's getting your attention and your care. He says, "For is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing?" When we talked about this a little bit during in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, I referred you to a verse in Luke 12 where Jesus said, man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he has. And I think if there's anything that we struggle with as Americans, I mean, I think maybe this should be like a plaque on our wall or on our desk or something. The constant reminder, because the message we are getting from the media and from one another is our life does consist of what we have. You know, it's like the bumper sticker that used to be years ago, the person that dies with the most toys wins. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like that. And we have that. And I don't think you can say as an American Christian that I'm not affected by that. I think we're all affected by it because we live in that air. We breathe that because that's what's all around us. And now you get these commercials on TV for everything, and you feel like such an idiot if you don't have the newest kind of mop or whatever. It can be anything. It's just you know, you can't live without it. You got to have it. And Jesus said our life does not consist in the abundance of things that we have. And he says here in verse 25, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And so he's talking about the care there. And it was interesting, once I figured out what kind of care he was talking about, then it shows up everywhere in Scripture. Let me point out some to you. And I'm going to try to put some of this into some notes so you've got the verses and stuff, because I didn't get this done early enough. But, for example, in the parable of the seed, remember the four grounds? One of the seeds, it talks about being choked out. And the Jesus says that it's the cares of this life that choke that out. Now, I believe that person isn't even truly a Christian. There's four seeds. One, the final one is on good ground and is the truly saved person. But that shows you that care is the same care here. The word that Rich asked about, it's that care. So it's possible for somebody to, at least superficially, grab a hold of the gospel, but because of the cares of this world, it's like the worries of the world, the connections that they are carrying, those connections, is enough to choke that out, and the seed doesn't bear fruit. Do you remember Mary and Martha? I'll take you back to that story. And Mary came to Jesus Mary was there at Jesus' feet. Martha came with a complaint. And her complaint was what? Mary needs to help me because I have a lot to do. I mean, you're here. I've got guests. I've got food to fix. I've got stuff to do. Right? And we've all been there. And what did Jesus say? Martha, you are, basically, this is my paraphrase, you have so many cares. And that's the same exact word. And he said, Mary has chosen the better part. And Jesus would have rather had Martha sit down at his feet and forget the meal. But Martha had those burdens, those cares, those anxieties, and she was entangled in everyday life and wasn't able to focus on Jesus. Now, I don't think that means that when you have guests at your house, you should just visit with them and say, sorry, I don't have anything ready. If that's what you want to do, that's fine, but I don't think that's the message. Because Jesus was the source of life. Now, I think the parallel to us would be we are tangled up and burdened in our everyday life so that we don't have time for Christ. How many people have we talked? I mean, I've talked to a lot of guys in just kind of trying to help out and work together with our Christian, you know, spiritual disciplines. How's the Bible reading going? How's the prayer life going? Well, I really have some good intentions, but you know, work gets hard. I got to get up at this time, and I got to do this, and I got home, and I got to do that, and then there's chores, and then, and by that time, I'm just as dead as can be, and so I'm in bed. And so, what are we saying when we're doing that? We're caught up. In this case, it's not even riches. We're caught up in the cares and the entanglements of everyday life, and our minds and hearts don't have a chance to actually feed on Christ and gain the strength and power that He's got, the spiritual food. So our minds are on earthly things, they're not on spiritual things. Now the opposite extreme would be, I'm not going to work today because I'm just going to spend my time with my Lord. And tomorrow I'm just not going to go to work today because I'm going to spend time with the Lord. And then you find out that you get fired and you don't have any income. And God says in His Word also, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So, I mean, there's a balance there, you know. But He's challenging us here, I think, not to be burdened down, tangled up with all those cares. Kathy?
That has always puzzled me a little bit because of what Martha should have been doing when she was preparing the food. Was it to be prepared ahead of time? So she would have to do with servants' food?
I don't know. Maybe Jesus didn't want to eat that day. Maybe He would have just rather have talked all day.
I know when we get ready for a whole big group of people, there's a whale of a lot of work.
Right. Well, I think that's why I made the point I made. I don't think He's giving a general thing about what to do about company. Jesus was a particular kind of company. Mary, in that case, had chosen the better part to spend time with the Lord and be taught by Him. And the equivalent today would not be if I come over to your house, say, we're not going to eat, I'm just going to sit and talk to you, because I'm not the source of life like Christ was. Okay. The equivalent today would be sure you are spending time with the Lord. Or if you're going to have a meal, we're all going to be together, whatever, make sure that spiritual talk becomes part of it. We just don't say, well, we ate too long, no time for our devotions, close our, you know, we're not going to read scripture today after breakfast because we don't have time, we've got to hurry off here. You know, those kinds of things. There's got to be time for the Lord in all of that. What?
Jesus was chiding her for her attitude too, though, Martha.
Yeah, she's rushing about, and she was all anxious.
Because she was, yeah, being anxious and also, you know, granted, it's a load for you, but don't pull Mary into it, especially if she's doing this.
Right. I think he would have wanted Martha to do the same thing as Mary was doing, really.
So yeah. In other words, take care of the spiritual needs first and then take care of the second.
Right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will take care of themselves, is what he's saying. Yeah.
When the Bible talks about the difference between the cares of God and money, to me, the money somewhat goes into the cares end of the thing. So if you talk about hoarding money and cares, they were somewhat together as compared to serving the Lord.
Right.
Thinking that way.
Well, we'll pick up here next week and kind of flesh this out a little bit more, because I think there's a lot we can learn here. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for your truth. And the challenge, and for us living in this country in this day and age, it's a pretty big challenge because we live in a very material-centered culture. And so we pray that you would help us as Christians as we live in this culture, that we wouldn't get so tangled up in it that we can't think about and focus on the important things of life, mainly the spiritual things and the righteousness of God and helping other people to see Christ and sharing with our family so they can grow in their spiritual walk with you. And all these sorts of spiritual things need to be our focus. Help us to be able to put those things first. Give us the courage to do that and the wisdom to know how, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.